O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We've come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we have come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Morning. We follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. you are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, you once proclaimed salvation. Now grant that we may know this salvation and serve you in lowliness and righteousness all the days of our lives. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah the prophet, the 61st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We are clearly right to find Jesus in the Old Testament. In fact, when the disciples of John the Baptist went to Jesus and asked for proof or for some word from him that he was in fact the Messiah, Jesus quoted this very scripture as referring to himself as that promised Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the sixth verse. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, as now, were about form rather than substance. And so they came to John the Baptist, not inquiring about his teaching, his doctrine, not listening to what he said, but asking him by what authority he said those things. John did the right thing. He pointed to Christ. This was my job. It's not about me, it's about Christ. That's our same calling. John the Baptist pointed to the one who would come. We point back, that's our life calling, to point back to the one who has come. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Conviction of our hearts, we confess before God and man the faith that there resides, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each of you from God our Father, the giver of every good gift, through his Son, the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you probably heard the expression by which someone claims to know something inside and out. I've no idea for the most part what that means. I imagine when the expression was first coined, it probably made sense to a certain extent, but the way we use it now, it tends to make no sense whatsoever. How can someone know, for example, math inside and out, or fishing, or politics? What exactly is the outside of math, or fishing, or politics, or any other thing? Most any other thing. We're told that we're supposed to know our Bibles inside and out. Well, God certainly wants us to know the inside, but I don't know that he's all that concerned about whether or not we're familiar with the outside of them. This is more than just academic, because the way we use that expression so nonsensically sometimes, it tends to mask when it actually does have application. There are certain things in life that we are supposed to know inside and out. You want your doctor, for example, to know you inside and out. You want an auto mechanic to know your engine inside and out. A rancher, I suppose, must know his cattle inside and out, although that's a little disturbing to think about. This morning we're going to focus on the difference between justification and sanctification. The point here, as we will see, is that one happens outside of the Christian and the other happens inside. This is a crucial distinction that every Christian wants to know, and to know thoroughly, to have a firm handle on, to know thereby the inside and out of the Christian faith. The text that will make this clear to us is found in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 16th verse. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. These are God's words. Remember, we should hear them, study them, as though they were a personal letter written by God addressed to each one of us individually. They are that certain and that personal. That our God would guide and direct us, fill us, grant us one of those very things that we study this morning through the study of these words. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So here's an idea. See what you think. Why don't we just declare all the prisoners in all the jails and all the prisons throughout our country to be innocent of all charges and release them? Now, your first reaction is that's nonsense, but don't we have biblical examples of that? In fact, the great biblical example, isn't that exactly what God did with the entire human race? Despite their guilt or innocence, there was no innocence, despite their guilt, didn't God declare every single human being to be innocent of sin? Because he put that sin on Jesus. Sin no longer then is used in the equation, in the judgment of any individual. Didn't God set every single human being thereby free from the debt of his sin? Obviously, this wouldn't be a good idea to apply in our society. To suddenly release every prisoner would create chaos. Most of them would go right back to what they did before they were incarcerated. They're in prison for a reason. How do you know unless you try? How do we know for sure? Rather than just destroy sinful mankind, didn't God himself declare us not guilty in his Son by sending his Son? So how do we know that the same thing wouldn't work in our society? I hope you know the answer. The answer, of course, is that no change will have necessarily taken place inside of a prisoner, a convict, somebody who's in jail or prison. Nothing will have changed. The only thing that will have changed is on the outside of that individual. Understand, though, that this is the way the world, our society, tends to see Christianity. They see it as not just ridiculous, but profoundly dangerous. Because when they hear that this religion tells its people that God punish someone else in their stead so that no matter what they do, their sin debt is paid for, they see Christians, a good share of our society at least, sees members of that Christian church something like meth-addled sociopaths on a permanent spring break with unlimited credit cards and diplomatic immunity. It's people that are going to hear that, oh, someone paid my sin debt, and they're going to run wild with that. And the problem is, they've got the outside, but they don't have the inside of Christianity. They know nothing about what we refer to as the change within. Justification, first of all, is a declaration by God, isn't it? It's God declaring, because of what Christ did, that the debt of all sins, believers and unbelievers, has been paid in full. So sin is removed from the equation of Judgment Day. God on Judgment Day is not going to look at any human being and say, well, you sinned, so you're going to be punished. Because Christ already paid for that. We're going to be judged on the basis of one thing, faith. It's only the rejection of Jesus that can condemn any human being. Now, if you stop to think about it, there's a profound comfort in that, if you will just take the time to think it through. The comfort in connection with justification, God's declaration, is that it does, in fact, stand outside of us. It's something that is true no matter who believes it. No matter if no one believes it, it's still true. God did this. He put mankind's sin on his Son and put his Son's forgiveness, his Son's perfection, on mankind. Now, where's the comfort in that? Comfort is in knowing that that remains true no matter how I feel about it. That remains true no matter what I do, no matter what I think about it, no matter my opinion about that, no matter anyone's opinion, God has declared that to be true. Justification is outside of a Christian and stands as true no matter what. Again, you get, if the world hears only this, you get the apprehension that fills their hearts over against Christians. What they don't understand, again, is the other thing that we study this morning, sanctification, that change within. To be sure we're on the same page, if you remember back from your confirmation class, I'm sure all of you do, you remember that sanctification is used in two different ways in God's Word. We call it a broad and a narrow sense. It's not as complicated as it sounds. Most often it's used in a narrow sense. That's the way we use it this morning. Sanctification, in other words, meaning God taking this human being, which before conversion, no change within, dedicated to only evil, a slave to sin, and dedicating that, working in that person, dedicating that person more and more to God's will, to serving God. Now, we still have that old Adam in us, but the process by which we're turned from lovers of sin and pleasure in the world to lovers and obedient followers of Jesus Christ, that process is what we define as sanctification. This changes everything when you think about it, doesn't it? It changes how, if the world would know this, how they would look at Christians. But the world knows nothing of this change. They only know or have heard of this outside declaration by God. They've never experienced, so they have no point of reference with this thing we know as sanctification. That's the inside of Christianity. That's the change that makes all the difference in human beings. Our text lists some of the changes that take place, some of the desires that change inside of Christians. Our text talks about rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, not quenching the spirit, not despising prophecies, testing all things, holding fast what is good, abstaining from every form of evil. Now the world might at times try to obey their conscience or live a good life, but they do that in fear or in an attempt to earn something from God, because again, they're afraid of his judgment. Sanctification is that change that God works in us whereby we don't operate on the basis of fear, but on the basis of love and thanksgiving. That change in us means we want to do these things. We want to, and then plug in that list, give thanks always, pray without ceasing, not quench the Holy Spirit or despise prophecies, test all things, abstain from every form of evil. That new man in us, again, on the inside, the Holy Spirit bringing to life that new man loves God's will and wants to do it. This is something the Holy Spirit does. We began, you probably didn't pay attention because it was sort of a throwaway word, but God, the giver of every good gift, this again is God's work. It's not something we do in ourselves. It's God who gives us this desire, who brings this change. Which brings us to a question then, why are we even talking about it? Why do we even talk about something that we credit to God? It's God who works in you, the Bible says. Both that external declaration of innocence, justification, and this internal change that gives us a will that can want what he wants. So if it's God who does that, why even bring it up? Why mention these things? Listen to what our text says again, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem, of course, is that this inner transformation is never complete. The problem is also that it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but it's you who are supposed to do it. It's us. It isn't God is doing it, and you're just this robotic vessel through which he does. The problem is further compounded in that we lose sight of our target, don't we? This new man in us, as David said, longs to run the way of God's commandments. But we lose sight so easily of what those commandments are, what they all entail. We fall into that, oh, good enough mentality. And that's why Paul says, sanctify you completely, thoroughly. How are you doing with that? It's a struggle, isn't it? It's not linear either. isn't in my life, I suspect it isn't in yours, where it's this constant upward trajectory, which it should be. Because we know we're going to have that old Adam until we get to heaven. So it's never going to be perfect. Paul talked about this, didn't he? His own personal struggle. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's that will, that change in us. I understand now, I believe in what Jesus did for me. That new man wants to do what Jesus wants me to do. But I don't do it the way I want to. From Paul again, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He's frustrated with the process. Because we are both old man and new man, we need this. We need to be reminded of the perfect standard that that new man in us wants to attain, even though it's a constant struggle and failure, inadequate, imperfect, every day. But here's the other reason we need it. How many of you consider church attendance, Bible study, all the different ways that you are exposed to the Word of God? How many of you think of that as necessary to maintain your Christian faith? Well, it is. That's a good thing. But it's not the only thing. That's part of the problem, and that's part of the reason God gives us these evangelical admonitions, as we call them, these encouragements in the area of sanctification. See, exposing ourselves to that bread of life where God promised to meet, where God promised to fill and strengthen us, exposing us ourselves to that isn't just intended to maintain saving faith, to maintain our belief in justification. It's also intended to be about our sanctification. So do you find yourselves, in the words of our text, rejoicing always? Do you find yourself praying without ceasing, giving thanks to God and everything? Do you find yourself not even all that concerned about how you're doing with that? That's why we go and feast regularly on the Word of God. That's where we are not only preserved in the faith, but get the desire to elevate that standard that that new man in us wants but forgets. Or we forget because we are both old and new man. We need to have that desire rekindled, and that's what he does. In addition to preserving us in the faith, that's what he does in his word. We go there and we're not just assured that his declaration of sins forgiven is true. That new man is put on. That new man that doesn't act on the basis of compulsion, you better do this or else, or fear, or any such thing. It wants to. But it needs to be, the Christian needs to be reminded. We need to have that goal of perfection always placed before us so that we don't have this substandard goal and aim low and achieve lower. This is the inside and out of Christianity. The external, God has declared mankind not guilty. The internal, God brought us to faith. God worked this change, this rebirth in us. If and when you expose yourself on a regular basis to God's Word, when you're filled continually with that bread of life, then you can know that God, as he kept every other promise, will keep his promise to preserve you in that faith, to help you grow in your Christian walk with him. Then you can say in the last verse of our text, along with Paul, with confidence, when Paul said, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Meet daily, regularly with your God, where he promised to meet with you, and trust that he will fulfill also this promise. The peace of God, God's salvation plan that far transcends anything man could devise, that peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preparing the kingdom of heaven for us through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, and for making us members of the same through faith in him. What comfort there is in the outside of the Christian faith, the external proclamation that you have made that our sin debt has been paid in full by Jesus, our Savior. What inner peace is ours through your sanctification. We know that for his sake you now rule us with grace, pardoning our sins, and that you will give us everlasting life in heaven. No longer are we held in the bondage of fear and the power of sin. No longer do we operate on the basis of fear, but on the basis of trust and love because of what you have done within us. All praise to you, dear Father. O Holy Spirit, continue your work in us, that we never lose hold of eternal life, that we never throw away what we have been given. Led by you, instead of our sinful flesh, may we always seek first the kingdom of God, putting your word and the promise of everlasting life it brings ahead of everything else in our lives. Spirit of God, extend the preaching of the gospel to the entire world, also through our own individual mouths and witness. Grant that everyone in our circle of life may from us hear the message that Jesus was born, that he lived and died and lives again for them. Work in the hearts of people to whom we are called to witness, that they may come to believe, that they may be given the gift that we have been given on the inside. Father in heaven, bountifully bless the lives of all who enter your kingdom through faith, all who are gathered here. Hear our prayers day by day when we cry out to you. And let our prayers include also your praise and thanksgiving as is fitting. Assure us continually of the forgiveness of our sins. Strengthen us. Give us day-to-day victories over temptations, over the devil, the world, and our flesh. Enable us to keep the faith, and finally to join you as we stand before your throne and praise your name forever. Hear us, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.